Or are we blessed with our worship team? Praise God. Feels like just every single week just sounds, it's just awesome. Yeah, thank you guys for serving and all you do. I dare you to get one more person up here. See if you can do it. If you will, church, please start turning to Ephesians chapter 4. When you're there, if you'll stand with me as we prepare to read the Word of God together. As I was holding my daughter Lily in the back during the worship right now, she would ask me at the end of each song, "Daddy, are you preaching now?" And I'd say, "No, not yet." And a second or third time, I finally asked her, "Baby, are you excited for Daddy to come preach?" And she said, "Daddy, I get a Lara bar for a snack when you go up and preach." We'll be continuing. We've been in Ephesians chapter 4. This will be part 2 of the passage from verses 11 to 16. So we'll take it up in verse 11 and read what the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Asia Minor. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray. Father God, so awesome to come together with the saints, with the brethren, with the brothers and sisters, and just praise your name, to offer you our all. Lord, we know, Father, we could have all stayed home and prayed and worshiped you, listened to teaching, read good teaching, but Father, you have called your church together. You have called us to gather and to remember your resurrection day, Lord Jesus. So, Father, I do ask that you come meet us here, as Pastor Steve has already prayed, that our desire is to glorify you in every which way. We ask that you meet us now through the preaching of your word, the word that you have laid on my heart to preach to the saints this morning, the saints that I already know and love and care for, and those that are just meeting today. Father, you knew every single soul that would be here today and every soul that will be listening to this online and even in other countries, as we do have members in Italy and other states, Hawaii and all over the place, Lord, our brothers and sisters who could not be here this morning. So we ask, Father, that you meet us now and allow us to come away changed in one way or another from your word, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Church, please have a seat. I want to start this morning, church, by asking you a question. And it's a simple question, although the answer can get rather more involved. And the question simply is, what is the church? Is it a place for us to come and meet on Sundays? Is the Sovereign Way Church located at 16409 Walnut Street? And you see, during announcements, while Pastor Steve was up here and announcements started, I went across the way and asked the kids in B2. I was just curious what they would say. And it's always awesome going and visiting with them. And you know what? They all had really good answers, really good parts of the church, and it was answered correctly. But they said, here's some of their answers. It's a place to go learn about Jesus. It's God's house. Another said it's a place to go sing to God. Others said a place to go worship, to praise him. One answered, it's God's bride. Very theologically correct. And finally, the specific answer I was looking for is it's God's family. And so no, and I think we know this already, the church is not the building here. It's not the bricks. As I told the kids, God can do away with this building. There's still the church, and there's churches meeting right now through persecution that don't have a building. There's still a church. And that's easy for us, many of us here at this church, because many of us came from home churches. So we know it wasn't the building. The church is a people. The church is God's family. It's you, the saints. Jesus Christ died for the church. You are the church. And that's why when we're preaching from this pulpit, many times we refer to you, and you'll hear it throughout the sermon, church, turn with me, or church, that's how I refer to you, just to remind us always that we are the church. Now, a second question that I asked the kids, and one that was a little more pointed to our specific topic this morning, is what is the purpose of the church? And it was a lot of the similar answers to learn about God, but one answered correctly, to bring God glory. And I'll start by telling you that I believe there's a few purposes of the church. So what are some of the purposes? Is it to be a militant church? Is it to be fighting and defending the invading army of God in this world out to conquer with our missionary mandate? Is the church's purpose to be an international social service agency? That we're to be out feeding the hungry, clothing those in need, looking after the sick and those in prison? Are we to be a fortress, a retreat from the world, kind of a base camp where we gather together and we prepare and we recharge so that we can go out to the world in the name of Christ? And you see, all these things that I've just mentioned have some truth to all of them. They are all aspects of the purpose of the church to some extent. However, I believe that the main purpose of the church is to corporately glorify God. We are to be a community made up of repentant and forgiven sinners who have been regenerated, who glorify God by being a witness to him, by worshiping him. The church is the bride of Christ, as one of our young ones answered. That's what we are, saints. Now, the question of the purpose of the church does have different answers. Now, what is the purpose of the body, just the physical body? And I did, they actually got, I gave them about a 5-minute version of this sermon. And before you ask, we don't have that option here. But I shared some of this with them, and I even thought of some new examples as I was talking to them. But what is the purpose of our physical body? Can we say, would it be accurate to say that it's a transport system for our soul while we're here on earth? That we can use it to communicate with others, to work. And I think we could say one of the purposes of the physical body is to build itself up also, to feed and mature itself, to keep itself healthy. And your body does this on its own. It's pretty amazing. Your body's constantly, even the unhealthiest among us, no matter what you're putting in your body, your body's still trying to counter that. It's still trying to make itself healthy. Have you ever thought of the miracle that happens when you cut yourself? That really trips me out sometimes. I'll lock in on my hour and a half commute to work and just think about that sometimes. The miracle of cutting yourself and the body healing. Now, it's not as quick as Wolverine from the X-Men maybe, and that's what we would see that as a miracle, but we just take that so for granted. Your body heals itself. Your skin reconnects. That's amazing. That's a fingerprint of the Lord. That one of those miracles that we are often just go right past, like so many. But your entire body, the endocrine system, lymph nodes, all sorts of systems in your body are doing this, working to make you healthier always, to keep you at that level. And I would say that one of the purposes of your bodies, we've already been talking about, is to build itself up, to mature and grow also. And I would say the same thing goes for the church. We can answer the question of the purpose of the church by saying it's to worship him. Yes. To pray to him, yes. To go to the ends of the earth making disciples of him, yes. But we also have another purpose of the church that Paul makes clear in our passage today. That the purpose of the church, according to Paul, is to build itself up, to grow in biblical maturity. And this is part of a bigger passage that really started in verse 1. Verses 1 through 16 are kind of the big passage, and we've been delving into parts of this. But what we're seeing here in verses 1 to 16 in chapter 4, Paul is teaching about the church. That's what this whole book is about. But the order he's saying it here in this passage is that is about unity in the church, about diversity in the church, and about maturity in the church. And that's the portion that we're at this morning, the maturity in the church. And specifically in verses 11 to 16, Paul gives us some key elements for building up the body so that we may walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That's what he first told us in verse 1. So Paul gives us some key elements for building up the body so that we may walk worthy of our calling. So I'm going to give you the quick outline, the game plan of what we're going over this morning. This is the outline of Paul's teaching from verses 11 to 16. First, he tells you, as he's teaching the church and telling us how we are to build ourselves up, first he says, he speaks of the gifts of Christ. So what are the gifts? And we see that in verse 11. Next, he gives us their purpose, the purpose of the gifts, specifically how they pertain to the building up of the church. And the first thing he does is he gives us some positive reasons for the gifts and for building the church up. Next, he gives us some negative. And what I mean by that is he tells us, build yourself up to avoid some of these things. So you're to do this, to grow in this way, but you're also to be biblically mature so that you don't grow in this way, to avoid some of this. And finally, he tells us the way that we are to do this. And he gives us an illustration that I've already mentioned, the body, and we'll get into that. So in my last sermon, this is part two, is this entire passage that we're looking at specifically today is verses 11 to 16, the maturity of the church. And last time that I preached, we camped out in verse 11. And remember, I want to remind you that from verses 11 to 16, that whole chunk there in the Greek is one sentence. It's one thought, one pericope, we might say. So last time was about the gifts that Jesus Christ gave to the church in the form of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. We saw that the office of apostle and prophet is no longer for today. That was for the New Testament times. We found that evangelists can be for today, and there are many gifted to be evangelists. And then we saw that pastor teachers definitely are for today. We talked specifically for a while on the office of pastor, the calling, and just the role in general, what that office even entailed. We talked about the decline in trust in clergy overall, how, although sad that was, it wasn't necessarily a bad thing, for it keeps the clergy accountable, I think. So the first key element for church maturity that Paul discusses are the gifts, the ministers of the word. Then he gets into the effect on the body, the immediate purpose of the gifts. So we start now with the second key element, the purpose of the gifts, building up his church. Okay, Paul states that the purpose, we see that clearly in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, I want to show you something. I don't normally, the passage that we're preaching on, we don't normally put up there. I like to just have verses that I'm just referring to briefly, so that we all have our Bible turned to the passage that we're preaching on. But I did want that one up because I wanted to show you something that has been referred to as the fatal comma or the unfortunate comma. For many older translations, there was an unfortunate comma that basically changed the meaning of the passage. So first we'll read it the way it is there in the ESV, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And where that comma was is between the word saints and for. So between the fourth and fifth word there that I have up there. So the unfortunate way that it had been translated for centuries was to equip the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for building up the body of Christ. Christ gave the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastor teachers for the purpose, and people had been reading it, the purpose of those gifts, the ministers of the word, was to equip the saints, that was one, for the work of ministry, that was a second, for the building up of the body of Christ, that was third. And you can already see how that changes the meaning, how that changes everything about what we're teaching this morning. And in the Greek, it is much clearer, and I believe the ESV has it right, a lot of our modern translations, when it says, because with that comma there, the fatal comma, that's saying that that's the work of the clergy. The pastors and teachers are to be doing those three things. But no, in reality, what Paul has written is that those pastor teachers, the ministers of the word, are there to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And you can see how that changes everything. It sets up, with that comma there, making it into three things that the clergy does, it sets up a false bias and a false authority. It has a false aristocratic flavor to it. It separates the leaders from the saints. And you see, what Paul is teaching here is that the work of the ministry is not set aside for a privileged elite, but it is the privileged calling of all the people of God. Now, this does not mean that there is no distinctive pastoral ministry. And you know that if you heard last time's sermon. The New Testament does not teach that a pastor is to be jealously guarding all the work and letting the saints help and not letting the saints help, but instead is one where the pastors help and encourage all of God's people to discover, develop, and exercise their gifts. The pastors are to train and teach to this end, to enable God's people to be a servant people, ministering actively but humbly according to their gifts in this difficult world that we live in. So the pastors are not to monopolize the ministry, but we're to multiply it by investing in the body. Okay, it's not the CEO model. We went through that last week, that the business model with the leader up on top and everybody's there to serve him. It's backwards in the church of God. It's upside down. It's a step up is a step in servanthood, a step in ministry. It's also not the bus driver model, where the pastor, the leaders are just driving and the church is just along for the ride, snoozing, sleeping, doing their own thing, and just maybe popping in here and there, but the pastor's driving the bus, so that's not it either. And you see, this realization that the work of the ministry of the church of Jesus Christ is to be done by the saints, by the body, that was huge for me when I first learned that. I remember it was a monumental shift in my sanctification. And I've had many of these. I think many of you had, if you've been walking with the Lord for some time, where you've just been reading, learning, and all of a sudden you come upon, I call them like a deepening. Some people think they're saved again every time they get one of these. They want to get baptized, but I think they're just, it's a deepening. And you come to understand something new. It was huge when I started studying the Reformation and really in Romans and Galatians and other passages that we are saved by faith alone and not by works. If you've known that for years and you've studied that, oh, that's no big deal. Or if you've been taught that from the beginning. But that's huge when you realize that and what works is and what faith is. The doctrines of grace were another huge deepening for me. I feel like it just made everything in 3D in full color. The Bible that I've already loved and the God that I've already loved, but learning more about him and how much he has loved me despite myself. All these deepenings. But this was a pretty monumental shift. So pastors are not the ones who are to be doing the work of the ministry. As Paul clearly states, their job is to equip us, the church, so that we do the work. And you see now how vital understanding the difference is. Notice from the text, look at verse 12. It can be said that the purpose of the gifts are twofold, but really they're linked. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, one, for building up the body of Christ. Okay, now equipping has two main meanings in Greek. It can be to fix what is broken. It can also be to supply what is lacking. So to fix what is broken, to supply what is lacking. The equipping of the saints is for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? The building up of the body is the ultimate purpose. This is one of the main purposes of the church. And Paul likes this word, building. He uses it 15 times in the New Testament. He uses it to speak of many things, of salvation, of the church. You see, my mom is from Costa Rica. I'm half Costa Rican. I lived there for a year and a half when I was 9 years old. And my mother and grandparents are from a town called Tres Rios. Three Rivers is the translation. And they helped, my grandparents helped build the church that's there in town. They physically moved rocks. I think it was in the 50s when they did this. They physically moved rocks into place to build that church. And it was neat for me to spend some time on Google Earth last night. I found the church in the neighborhood, and I was going through that and thinking how vital my grandparents were to that community. But is that, them moving those rocks and putting them into place, is that the kind of building of a church that Paul is talking about? And at first we want to answer no. We already heard the church is the people. But in a sense it is, except that the stones are individual saints. I remind you that in Ephesians 2, 19 to 21, that we already covered, Paul wrote, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's you. That's the church. That's us as individuals, where the church is being built off of our cornerstone, Jesus Christ. I just talked to the kids and talked to them about what a cornerstone was. That was the very first stone laid. And then the directions for building the rest of it was, okay, we go 80 feet this way and 90 feet that way, all off of the cornerstone. So once we have Jesus Christ, we link up from there. And we are built upon that. And then also, as Pastor Steve has already preached, 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Church, you are the stones. We are the stones of the church. That is how Paul envisions the church being built up, by stones that are constantly being matured and growing. That is Christ's immediate purpose in giving pastors and teachers to the church, that through the ministry of the word, the saints be equipped for their varied ministries. The way the whole body grows is for all its members to use their God-given talents, their God-given gifts. Look at verse 7. We are all given gifts. They are very different and varied, but we all have gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 5 and 6, Paul writes, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Then up to verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay, he apportions. The gifts benefit those who are giving and receiving from the gifts. And then steadily, the entire church body is made more healthy, more mature. Paul once again is using the metaphor of the body of Christ, because it just works so perfectly. There were many wonderful recoveries during the Reformation. But one of the greatest recovery was the recovery of the priesthood of all believers during the Reformation. I believe the unfortunate comma was partially to blame, but I think there was a lot of deception on the part of those in charge during, sadly, church history during that time. The church had been corrupted, and it was thought that only the priest could do the ministry. And you can see how they held those apart, and they made a big difference between the people and the priest. We see clearly that the Bible teaches that the church is to be in every member ministry. You'll be hearing us using that word a lot. We've been talking about that at the elder meetings and discussing how to help facilitate that. On one hand, I think we already have. We're way ahead. Praise God. All by his glory and just the gifts that he has given you, the church, the stones of this church. But you always hear in the ministry, we hear about the 80-20 concept, that 80%, Pastor Steve mentioned this a few sermons ago, that 80% of the work of a church is done by 20% of the people, or that 80% of the giving of a church is given by 20% of the people. And church, that's not biblical. That is not our goal. Even if we're ahead of that, we are to be in every member ministry. That's the plan. That's Christ's plan. That's the way it's done. That's Sovereign Way's plan. Everyone here has been gifted by Christ. Everyone is expected to be a minister in the church. There are different maturity levels of all believers, but there comes a time when you realize that you come to church and it's not only about what you will receive. And there's a time when it is okay to just come and receive, when you're a babe in Christ, when you're a new believer. But it starts to change from what you're coming to receive to what you're coming to give. ministering to others, checking in with loved ones, praying for each other, looking around and actively pursuing others. Discipling others is the key here. Now, I do believe it's also a mistake you can go too far the other way and think you're only coming here to serve and that there's nothing really for you to get out of church, but you're just here to serve. There's a certain pride in that that we need to avoid. Now, as far as your specific gifts are concerned, I'm not a huge fan of taking a spiritual test to find these gifts. I'll admit I haven't spent much time looking at these, but it sounds much more business type model than the church. And so I'm not a huge fan of taking those tests, but I've seen what God has done here. You saw the people that were up here playing. We never once advertised or asked and said, hey, we need a singer. We need a guitar player. We need a tiny guitar player, the mandolin where's Josh? Yeah, we never asked for that, but God brought it. I never even knew that thing existed. It's awesome. But we're so blessed by it, we never asked for that. God just brought it here to this church. God's fingerprints. Now, I will say, I can't say I've never asked for anybody. There's one person I did go after. That was Alex. I can tell you the story on that later. But God was bringing him here anyways. I just shortcutted by a couple weeks, maybe. But God just does that. And I'm not saying we'll never do that, that we'll never ask for help or anything. But I just don't see the need right now. Whenever something has ever been here at this church, God has fulfilled that in an amazing way. It's awesome. I'll spend more time on my knees now praying for something rather than going out looking. When we were on Main Street, six blocks west of here, and you guys know the nursery was blown out there and we needed more room, God just gave us the space next door. I felt sorry for any businesses next to us because I knew when it was time that we would need more room, God would give us their room. And that happened. We kept expanding. We kept moving the wall back until he brought us here. But God always handles these things. Our philosophy here is not fill a hole. Okay, we have a hole. Oh, we need somebody in this spot. Now, sometimes we do ask for help with certain things. But for the most part, we believe God will lay it on your heart, church, the need that he wants fulfilled here. So our philosophy is more, you come to us and tell me how you want to serve, how you feel that the Lord is leading you to serve. And many times, the best thing you can possibly do, even though we do have many ministries in mind and things that we're excited to be rolling out in the near future, the best thing you can do is be discipling each other. Where I will ask you to start meeting with that guy over there, or I know he could use some of your meeting once a week at Starbucks. That kind of discipleship, that is serving your church. That is using your gifts. His church has been so blessed since it's been planted. God has done much with it. But I want to tell you, church, we're just getting started. And you may ask, started with what? I don't even know. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know where God is taking us. But the ship is just leaving the harbor. And we're all aboard, and I have no idea where God is sending us. In specifics, he has big things planned for this church. And I'll tell you why I think this. And I don't mean big things as in the number of seats. You know, if you've been coming here, you know that that's not what I'm talking about. Our prayer has always been from the very first service here in May of 2010, not here, it was at my house, but first service of this church, our prayer has always been for the right amount of people. Lord, please don't give us one more sheep than we can pastor over, than we can care for. That's always been our prayer. So we don't have a clue size-wise. I also know we don't plan on closing the doors to anybody. We teach the gospel. I think, sadly, that is a distinctive of ours. That's sad that I say that it's distinct to a church, that our main thing here is teaching the word, is teaching truth, is expository preaching. And also, a successful church is not based on growth in numbers, but it's based on a growth in holiness. And that was also our prayer from day one, that Lord, even if you don't add one more person to this church, but we grow in holiness, then we are a successful church. But here's how I know God has big plans, okay? When you walk out, you go to a construction site, and you come upon a pad, and I confirmed this with James yesterday, that you come and you see a 12-inch foundation, you'll be able to figure out, guys that are in construction or know, okay, more than likely, that's a single-story dwelling of some sort that's going on there, because that is the size of the foundation. But what if you look into the foundation that's being poured, and you see that it is filled with tons of rebar and goes about 200 feet deep? You may not know what's going on top, but you know it's going to be big. You know something big is being built on there. In this church, Lord, the foundation is barely being poured, and it is deep. And that foundation that I'm speaking of is you guys, is the church, is the stones. You are the rebar of this church. And I think about, it's amazing who God brings to this church. It really blows me away. I took about a page and a half out of my sermon yesterday, but I started writing down names that God would bring, and I started just listing people, that God would bring all these. And first I went through just theologically minded men that just have a desire just for, we lovingly refer to ourselves as the theo nerds, the theological nerds. You can talk all about it day and night. Servants, prayer warriors. This church is so blessed, and God keeps bringing men and women that are just have a desire, a passion to love God, a desire and a passion to see his church grow in biblical ways. That's why I can look and say, okay, God has something big. Again, not necessarily numbers. I don't know what it is, but it's big, and it's amazing to get to be part of it. And we're just taking off, church. How does this happen to just to one church? I speak to pastors all the time, and they tell me they can't raise up leaders. They're trying, and they can't raise up leaders. We have the opposite problem here. We honestly don't have enough pulpits. They are the hardened steel of construction, the rebar, in a really, really deep foundation. And that can only be of God. He has brought here whom he is. The leadership, the men that have already been serving as pastors for years that he has brought here. The talent. It's just mind-blowing. And it's not like we live right next to an awesome theological seminary. No offense, but there's just, we don't have that up here in the high desert. You know, I go back to school sometimes in Kentucky, and all their thousands of seminary students, all the professors, they're all pastors, and the seminary students are all serving in churches and ushering and all sorts of things. It's not like we have a 5,000 student seminary around here. But here in the high desert, God just keeps bringing you. It's awesome. So that's how I know God has something big planned. Now, back to our text, Paul adds a few nuances to building up Christ's church. He says that the purpose of building up his church through equipping the saints and building up the body is until we attain, and he lists three things: unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, and until we attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Church, those are all about maturity. The church's goal, then, is shown to be its own maturity and unity, which comes from knowing, trusting, and growing in Christ. Many times, believers have no idea even that they're supposed to grow. And why would they if they're not taught it, if they're not reading their Bible? And just like Pastor Steve taught a few sermons ago, we must be prepared to give every man an answer. We're told that in the scriptures. In the same way, we are to be growing. But many don't. They think, well, I'm saved. That's enough. I'm just going to park it right here. Look at the first of these. Unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Unity of faith. That is something we attain. What's interesting, if you look down to verse 3 tells you to strive for it, that we're always to be striving for it. And yet here in this verse, it tells us we attain it. And you see, we are heading towards a complete unity, the full consummation, when the Lord calls us home, calls his bride home, or takes his call, or returns for us. But we also strive for it now. It's the already, not yet concept that I see throughout all the scriptures. Now, we also see unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. This is something to meditate on, knowledge of the Son of God. This is was my favorite part of seminary, was anything that learning about Christ. We just had an awesome small group a couple weeks ago where we talked about Christ. Christ was the topic, and it was just awesome. And this is speaking more of experiential knowledge that comes from knowing and trusting in your Savior than it is just of simply a head knowledge. Mature manhood.
This is not speaking of the individual. We know from the context of this entire passage that this mature manhood is speaking of the church as a single organism, the body of Christ that is to grow into mature manhood. That is us, the church. Remember the new humanity in 2:15, the bringing together of believing Jew and Gentile? That is the new man. That is the new community, the church. He is, and he brought us into Christ. And some teach that this mature man is speaking of Christ, and that works also if that's the case. The same basic message that we are to grow into him, for he is the perfect man, perfectly mature in all ways. The new man is to attain, now the church is to attain mature manhood, and that will be nothing less than the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the fullness that Christ himself possesses and bestows. This growth is a corporate concept, as I've been discussing, and it describes the church as a whole, yet it depends on the growth of its individual members. Okay, so the growth is whole, but it depends on all of you individually. All this, so as Paul says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. And this is the third key element. The purpose of building up his church through equipping the saints is also to avoid. He's saying, build yourselves up so that you may attain these things, mature to these things, but also build yourselves up so that you're not like this and you avoid these things, immaturity and gullibility. Paul wants his readers to become mature so that you will not be carried away by erroneous teaching. And he uses very picturesque language of a boat tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, we know what will happen. You don't have to be a sailor to know what will happen if a boat is in the ocean and just simply puts its sails up. The wind's going to move it about. And the same holds true for immature Christians. We have a saying on the fire department. That saying is, you can have 20 years of experience, or you can have 1 year of experience 20 times. The difference is, are you growing? Are you learning? And that taught me, I still respect the guys that have come on before me, and I have a ton to learn from them, but it also told me not to just put my blind faith in these guys just because they've been on 20 years, because there's the occasional guy that has just 1 year of experience 20 times, doesn't learn, doesn't grow, hasn't been applying himself. Same thing goes for Christianity. New believers need to be discipled in truth and doctrine so that they may be grounded. Anchored would be a better way of saying it, keeping with the boat illustration. Anchored in truth. Now, there is a time when it's more than just okay to drink milk. It's the appropriate thing to drink. And what I mean by milk is the way that the author of Hebrews uses it in Hebrews chapter 5, when he's referring as milk as being for the babes in Christ, but he says the mature need meat. That there's an appropriate time for milk, and then you move on from there and move on to the meat. We spoke last time of churches whose main concern is just to make more spiritual babies. They're bringing in the babies, keep feeding them milk, and they just keep sending them out to bring in more and more babies. No meat is being served. No growth is taking place. Numbers might be growing. This growth also takes time. And then what we're left with is what we see mostly in American evangelicalism, is people whose opinions seem to be those of the very last preacher that they heard or the very last book that they read, and they fall easy prey to every theological fad, and they cannot resist the cunning of men and therefore fall into craftiness and deceitful schemes, as the passage warns us. As I said in our small group a couple weeks ago, we were discussing false views on Christ, and it was awesome. We brought up some of those false views, the Nestorianism, Apollinarianism, Eutychianism, Arianism, which is still being spouted by the Jehovah's Witnesses this day. Knowing church history and what was declared at the Council of Chalcedon aided us in protecting and learning the truth. It helped us to firm up our understanding of Christ, and the hypostatic union was our big discussion that night, how Christ could be 100% man and 100% God at the same time. Now, I also will submit to you that, speaking of these doctrinal winds that blow immature believers around, I don't think it means only biblical doctrine or heresy that is being taught falsely. For there is much erroneous doctrine being blown around society. that people won't even see as religious. And there's huge clashes of worldview every day in the news. If you just watch the news, read the news, you will know that the worldviews, the Christian worldview, is just constantly clashing against the world. I could have used any number of examples to just show you what I mean by this, that we are bombarded by deceitful, cunning, false teaching all the time. Here's just, again, a very few examples, just some stuff that came to mind quickly. One is the attack on the family and the male as the leader of that family. Okay, we know what the Bible teaches. And you have, take sitcoms, for example. We can maybe, in the 50s, there was some shows where, yeah, dad was the leader of the home. He was wise, he led, he loved his family. He may have messed up here and there with little things, but he was leading the home. But that changed, and it changed a while ago, 23. I don't know when that changed, but I don't think we can even find a show today where that's the case. Now, just about every single sitcom, dad is the lovable idiot, right? He's just the fool, means well, but mom's there always to pick up the pieces, to make sure she's the one truly leading the family, and dad just kind of means well. And even shows without kids, I think, it's still the same way. The dad is always just the fool, and that's all that's being spouted. So this isn't just coincidence, just, oh, it's just a hit show, and they picked up on this. This is what's being put out there all the time. It is an attack on male leadership, on the man of the family. Books and movies, Disney movies, whatever it is, everything that's coming out now, there's a huge feminist agenda to it. And I'm not saying we need to go back to where only the males are the heroes of the movies. That's not what I'm saying. But think about what's coming out in books and movies, every single one. The female is the hero. And I'm okay with some of that. I want my daughters to be strong women and strong in their faith and strong in Christ. But I have one daughter, Maggie sent me a text. She's in gymnastics, and for the first time, I saw this video clip on my phone, and I thought, okay, one of my kids can 100% do something that I could not do. That was big to me, realizing I can't even come close to that. So that's awesome. So I'm not saying, hey, it needs to go the other way or anything like that, but realize that there's an onslaught of this coming out. We're being bombarded with this. A boy growing up in this time might be confused by all of this if his parents aren't biblically teaching him what it is to be a man from the scriptures, biblical manhood. Is it any surprise that we have so many new, I don't think we had these 50 years ago, I don't know, I wasn't around, but so many man babies who are more interested in playing video games than going to work or raising their family, being there with their kids. There's also an attack on absolute truth, on right and wrong. Again, I'm just using, because the culture, I believe TV, movies are a great indicator of our culture. It's a great litmus test of what's going on in the culture. And again, 50s, 60s, it was pretty easy to see. Good guys, bad guys. My kids would still ask me, like, who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? And, you know, sometimes good guys wore white because they wanted to make it really clear, and the black bad guys wore black. And so they delineated in that way. But now everything's about relativism. Every hero now is flawed in some major way. And the biggest shows, the ones that are making the most money on many of these networks, have to do with high school teachers being drug dealers, serial killers who go after bad guys, corrupt politicians. You're watching, and the protagonist of the story, you're unsure. You're kind of rooting for him, maybe. It's just all clouded, and that's the big agenda now, moral relativism. And I tell you these things not to watch any of these shows. I'm just saying so that when you catch them, when your kids are watching any of this, that you can be mature enough, grounded in the faith, in the scriptures enough to lead and guide your family through what we think is just, it's just TV. It's not just TV. It's an agenda. It's an onslaught that we are being bombarded with. That's why you need to be in the Word so you can guide first yourself and then your family through this crazy world that we live in. Do you feel perhaps that you've been a believer long enough now to be firmed up and more mature in your Christian faith, in the core beliefs of the faith? So that instead of being easily manipulated and spiritually immature, how does Paul want us to be? And church, there's a lot of stuff that's coming out even in the name of Christianity, books that are being published that are not biblical. Paul does not want this for us. And he says, rather, look at verse 15, rather, in contrast to this spiritual and doctrinal instability, we should be speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, in Christ, into Christ. And that's our fourth element. The way that we are to build the church is truth in love. The Apostle Paul is trying to teach us how the body of Christ grows. So what is the answer? How does the church grow into maturity? The answer is in verse 15. It grows by truth and love. What we need is truth, provided that we speak it in love. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaks of faith, hope, and love. And he tells us that the greatest of these is love. Do you know why that is? And it's because love, if you're a believer and you're going to spend eternity with the Lord and with each other as the church, love will always be there. Faith and hope won't. Faith and hope have an expiration date. You won't need faith in heaven. You don't need hope. Those are fulfilled upon the consummation. When Christ comes back for us or calls us home, you will no longer need faith and hope. Love will still be there. That's why the apostle says the greatest of these is love. And so the way we are to be speaking the truth is in love, with gentleness. Paul is calling for a balance of the two, truth and love. They are not in opposition to each other. And the translation here is difficult. The words that we read in English as speaking in truth are only one word in the Greek. It's only one word in the Greek, and it's a verb. And what does verb mean? Verb means it's an action. So there's no direct translation for his word in English, for this word in English. The word is actually more accurately translated truthing. If we could make up a word, that's what I would rather be there. Truthing in love is what the scripture is telling us. This includes the notions of maintaining, living, and doing the truth. Church, we're so blessed to have defenders of the truth. And I would consider many of us here as defenders of the truth. Those who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sadly, many times they're lacking in love. And when they think they're starting to sniff out some heresy, they get a twitch in their nose, a little crick in their neck. Their doctrinal muscles start to flex and bulge. They get a twinkle of battle in their eye, and they're ready to pounce, to slay those who oppose the truth. And they almost seem to look forward to and enjoy nothing more than the actual battle, the fight. And in the end, they may show their opponent their error, but that opponent is not likely to want to see it. Might actually slow down their growth, and they've now been tempted with their own pride to let that get in the way. And Paul is telling us to do it another way. Listen to what Paul writes in Timothy. To Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Then Ephesians 4:29, which I'm still coming to one day, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So truth isn't enough. Having the truth is not enough. Wielding it like a hammer is not godly. Then there are those on the other side of things. They make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love, but they do so sacrificing central truths of the Christian faith, and that's just as wrong. Paul calls us to hold these two together, to balance them. You don't get to pick which one you get to be. You're both. You're to hold both in a biblically balanced manner. This should not be difficult for spirit-filled believers, since the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, right? John 14, 17, and his first fruit is love. Galatians 5:22, you see, that's the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in you. You see how those go together? This is the only way to a fully mature Christian unity. Living the truth in love is a theological act by which God's message is incorporated. And it involves really looking into ourselves, how we talk to others, how we deal with others, family, friends. And we grow into him, Paul continues, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He is the perfect man, perfect God. He is whom we are to grow into, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King who is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, the person of the Trinity who came and lived a perfect, sinless life so that we could one day, as believers, exchange accounts with him. What is amazing about the church is that far from being perfect people, we are made up of 100% sinners. Not one person in the church is sinless. And yet, while we were still sinners, he died for us. Not after you became good. You didn't change your ways, clean yourself up. That was not possible. No, it was while you were his enemy. In your sin still. And the Bible states that the wages of sin is death. He died for the ungodly, all to switch accounts with you for those who believe upon him. Those who recognize that they are sinners and cannot do anything about it. He died in your place, taking the wrath you deserve. And if you have not done so already, I do plead with you, I exhort you, turn to him. He is the only one that can save. The scriptures tell us in Isaiah 45:22, I believe that's just the clear, I love that passage. Turn to me and be saved. That's not an invitation. That's a summons. He's summoning you if you are not with him already. And we don't know how long we have on this earth. I don't believe in scare tactics and trying to scare anybody in the kingdom. I believe the Holy Spirit will let you hear exactly what you need to hear. And he will convert you. And these words will ring true that you are a sinner, that you've tried living in your own way, and either it failed or you were like me, a happy sinner, and things were working out, and I was getting good grades, and things were fine. I wasn't missing anything. But God got a hold of me just the same and showed me my wretchedness, my sin, what I truly deserved. And he saved me. He removed my heart of stone, replaced it with a heart of flesh. Turn to him if you don't know him already. And in doing so, you will have eternal life with your King. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will now live with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside your heart. The God who stepped into his own creation, into the sinful world for you, is who we are to grow into and mature to, Christians. He is the head of the church. That's another thing that was recovered in the Reformation. Who the head of the church is? Was it the Pope or was it Jesus Christ? Christ is the head. And he's not a CEO or he's not the bus driver model either. The church does have this church. You know, we believe that the scriptures teach in a plurality of elders, but this church does have a senior pastor, and that is Jesus Christ. Steve and I are just under shepherds to him. That's why the body metaphor is so perfect. We are one body. I love this illustration. For who has ever fallen and skinned their knee and said, it just shredded their knee, and someone said, hey, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine, but my knee didn't do so good. No, but we don't talk in that way. We don't talk separately of our knee, of our hands. My knee got hurt, but I didn't, as if the lips were speaking for themselves only. No, we all know that the lips and the mouths and the vocal cords all speak for the body. They're receiving the message from the brain. The lungs are expelling air through the vocal cords, which make a certain shape, and then your mouth makes another shape to get the sound out. That's all working together. We are one. And when the body hurts, as you are falling, what are your hands doing? You've heard this illustration many times. It's perfect. Your hands are going to catch you to stop your fall. After you do get hurt, what do the hands do? They go to rub the wound. That's exactly how we're to be. Your body goes into protection mode. And that's what the church is, the body of Christ, protecting itself. It is prideful and wrong to think that you will live the Christian life alone. I have Jesus. Just me and Jesus, man. I don't need pastors. I don't need teachers. I'm not broken. I'm not lacking anything. I don't need the church. There's a pride that is unbiblical in that thinking, and it must be dealt with. The body is how Jesus leads us, a community of redeemed, broken people, forgiven people that the Lord is putting back together. And it comes together as your physical body in time of need. If you are in need of anything, let someone know. Okay, I've seen this church jump into action and help each other out in amazing ways, but we need to know. Don't just assume people know that you're hurting, how you're feeling, or that you're struggling. That's not fair to expect a church or anybody to react or to help you if you're not letting people know. If you don't say anything, you can't blame the church. Just like, for example, I don't have a Facebook account, so I take that upon myself. I know that there might be things that come out, news that I'm going to miss, things about this church, and people let me know. I know this week, I was let known by a lot of people about a certain picture that got out of my wife and I of 15 years ago when we first got married. And yeah, I didn't know that. It was out. I was cool with it because he was paying me back for something that Riley and I did to him, and you can ask him for the details on that. But this church, you can't expect, if you're not putting it out there, to have any of this. You have to let us know. This church is amazing at jumping in and helping each other. We just, many of you know, we just moved out of our house last week, and our house is not ready. You think moving is a pain? Try moving out when you don't have a place to move into. That's a pain. What do you do with your stuff? And so we're blessed to have our RV to be in the trailer. And the Roys have opened up their side yard and their house. They've opened up everything they have to us. And it's just awesome. And church, I've had no end of invitations to live on your land. And maybe we'll do that. We'll take the Kazal Roadshow and just do pastoral visits and require a two-night stay with some meals. And we've had all of you have been telling us that we can come stay with you. What a blessing that is. It's so awesome. This church is awesome like that. The body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So the equipping, okay, we're finishing up our passage here. Verse 16. Body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So the equipping is what holds it together. When each part is working properly. Working properly means working biblically. Remember what we're always teaching you. Biblical people doing biblical things the biblical way. In the way that the Lord intends as defined by the scriptures. All this is to show, is for maturity and growth. As Paul ends his passage, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is our ultimate goal, is to build ourselves up in love. The unity, diversity, and growing maturity is what Paul has been teaching in this passage. These are all characteristics of a life worthy of the manner of which we have been called from verse 1. This passage, verses 1 through 16, begins and ends with love. You see that in verse 2 and verse 16. And one of the purposes of the church is to mature and grow, to build itself up, and this can only happen when the individuals are being equipped and using their God-given gifts for the good of the church. You have all been given gifts, and the Bible makes clear that you're all to be serving in ministry in one way or another. We're excited to roll out some of these plans here soon to help in our efforts towards becoming an every member ministry. Church, pray about your role in the church. Pray about how the Lord has gifted you and how you can and should be using those gifts to build up the church. And there's seasons and times. I don't expect anybody with a newborn to be volunteering for stuff right away. Come talk to us if you have questions about your gifting or your role in the church. And if you're just visiting or praying about where the Lord has you and your family, then I want you wherever God has you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you until you find your church. But mark my words, you are to find a church. You are not to church shop indefinitely. Some people, and I don't think this is, I haven't seen anybody come by in this way, but some people like to just barely kind of have one foot in several different places and have the ability to just pop in and out. And once you've found your church, link arms with them, plant your roots, and plant them deep. If this is your church, if Sovereign Way is your church, then you do need to be serving here, building this church up. And if you're concerned that belonging to a church, that being a member and committing yourself would slow you down because God is using you in so many other ways, have you ever considered that maybe you would speed the rest of us up? Paul has just given his vision for the church. It is God's new society to display charity, unity, diversity, and growing maturity. These are the characteristics of a life worthy of the calling to which God has called us. The apostle has set before us the picture of the church, a deepening fellowship and eagerness to maintain visible Christian unity and to recover an active every member ministry and steady growth into maturity by holding the truth in love. We must always keep this ideal before us. And then and only then will we be able to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, I end now with some thievery. I'm stealing something. I'm telling you that I'm stealing something. I'm going to steal an ending for my brother Josh. I just thought there was no better way to end this sermon. I'm not going to end with a story or a quote from someone long dead or a wonderful example of church unity and maturity from Christian history, for you don't need to look anywhere else for examples of this than to your left and to your right. We have wonderful examples all around us. In this room, we have baby Christians, we have mature Christians, we have new believers, and we have sun saints who have been walking with the Lord longer than some of you have even been alive. They know the church is not perfect, that it's full of sinners, and people mess up, people who let you down. They know these things, and they still love the church, for Jesus Christ loves the church. How can we not love the church? If we are maturing and being sanctified, we are slowly or rapidly, but whatever is the case, you are learning to love more of what God loves and hate what God hates. I see some of you here who we've been praying for, that you've had family in small groups in other places that God, that we've been praying for, and God has brought us here, brought us together. It's amazing. I see God's fingerprints all over the church. And this is all so that we may be truthing one another in love as we eagerly await to become more and more like our head, Jesus Christ. So let's be his body, church. Let's pray. Lord, as one body, as your church here, Lord, we know your body, your church is universal. It's throughout time. It's all the saints of the world, all who have been worshiping you this very day. And we thank you that we can join the long line of godly men and women who have worshiped you for centuries. Lord, we do pray as part of that body that you show us here at this church our role as Sovereign Way, what the role is of Sovereign Way in your bigger body, and show us as individuals what our role is in the body here at Sovereign Way. Jesus, you are the head. We seek to just follow you. We ask that you receive our worship now. Show us, Father, how we may gift, how we may use our gifts to grow, mature the church, how we may all be serving here at this church. Father, I thank you for your love and care for us, the church, and I thank you for opening my eyes and so many of our eyes in here, how much emphasis there is in the church and how much you love the church. And we also thank you for our individual salvation, which makes us part of that church. Lord, we give you all the glory and ask that you receive our worship now. Thank you, Father. Amen.